Well, we are concluding our series on Samuel today, and we've been looking at the topic of this man in the Old Testament and considering how he was one who stood steadfast and true for God in the midst of very stormy times in Israel. Time of upheaval, a time of uncertainty, a time when all kinds of things were going wrong in the nation of Israel. But Samuel was the man who stood there, and many times all by himself, many times confronting power, speaking a prophetic word to the most powerful man in the nation, King Saul, and doing the difficult work. But being the man, I like that imagery of standing in the gap. He was the man who stood in the gap for God. Somebody has to do it. There's all kinds of situations in your life that you're going to confront where somebody needs to do something. How many times have we said, I wish somebody would say something. I wish somebody would do something. Well, if it's something that needs to be said or done, and you know that it needs to be said or done, then you're the one to do it. And sometimes it means mustering up courage, and sometimes it means looking foolish and maybe sounding foolish. But it has to be done. Samuel was that man, and it's an amazing story to read as any pastor preaches a sermon. Obviously, there's a certain amount of information. There's only a certain amount of information that you can put across in 35 minutes or so. But in preparation, there's all kinds of information that a pastor gathers in the course of preparing a sermon. And there's so many powerful lessons about Samuel, this man that I wish that we could have brought. We could have been here for 10 months instead of just a few weeks. But today we want to look at this topic called the start of a new day. And as we look at this, we're going to see that in this story here that we have before us, sometimes you will grieve over the past. That's just a reality of life. But there's always a new task for you to undertake. That's the third thing we'll look at. The fourth thing is that the grace of God will sustain you where the will of God leads you. And the last thing is that we are to trust God to enable us to be able to do a good work wherever we are and whoever we might be. This world has often been called a veil of tears. That's not a very positive sounding title to give to life. But of course, it refers to the fact that in your life, you will encounter all kinds of situations that will be difficult. You will be hurt. Your heart will be broken. You will shed tears. Jesus said that to his disciples. Said, in this world, you're going to suffer all kinds of tribulation. But don't be afraid, because I have overcome the world. And that's the good thing about having faith and hope in Jesus Christ, is that we can put our faith and trust in the one who has overcome the world. And all of that hurt and all of the burdens we bear and all the tears we shed that seem meaningless and purposeless now, someday we're going to see that God has a way of making all those things turn out for something good. The paradox of this world, of course, is that there's so much beauty and so many good things to enjoy all around us. And we see it and we enjoy it and we appreciate it. And of course, summertime is a great time to be able to experience all those good things in the world. But at the same time, there will be much that is hard to bear. And so this is our first point, and that is this, that sometimes you will grieve over the past. There's no avoiding it. Samuel here, as we start off this passage, Samuel was grieving because of Saul. And the last verse of the previous passage refers to the fact that Samuel mourned for Saul. And then that thought is picked up again in the first verse of chapter 16. Samuel was the one who had anointed Saul as king over Israel. The nation of Israel had asked for a king. They wanted somebody to lead them. They weren't doing a very good job just following God. They wanted a king. And this was, in a way, a rejection of God's leadership. But nonetheless, God granted them their request. Israel asked for the king. Saul was anointed. And at first, he was a very impressive leader. He was a strapping, tall, good-looking man. He was able to muster the people and the forces together. There were many great victories under Saul throughout his reign. We don't often think of those. But he started off with a tremendous victory over a guy by the name of Nahash the Ammonite up in Jabesh-Gilead, rescued that town from the clutches of an evil king. And he started out great, but then as time went on, he fell into decline. Samuel was there to confront Saul. He was there to guide him. He was there to chastise him when necessary, to keep him on track. But unfortunately, Saul kept on the path to decline. And ultimately, God rejected him as king. And that's the story that we dealt with last week, where God said to Saul through Samuel, God has rejected you as king, and he's giving the kingdom to someone else. And then it says that Samuel left Saul, and he did not see him again. Samuel was devastated. He had put such hopes in Saul. Samuel, if you remember, he was growing up as a young boy, being serving in the temple under the leadership of Eli, the priest Eli, during a very tumultuous time in Israel's history. It's a time when the Philistine forces were strong and were gathered against Israel. It's a time that in one devastating battle, the Ark of the Covenant was captured from Israel and taken away, this most sacred of all the furnishings of the temple, of the tabernacle. And I'm sure that Samuel thought of those early years of promise with Saul, and so many people were putting their hope and trust in Saul that things would turn out better from this point on. You know, isn't that so true of politics? We elect a new leader. Now, this is the guy who's going to turn our nation around. This is the one who's going to make everything good. You know, our pensions are all going to be worth $1 million when we retire, and we're all going to have Cadillacs in our driveways, and nobody's going to go uneducated or hungry or poor. This guy's going to do it. And then after a while, the euphoria wears off. We find out that he doesn't have any more answers than the previous guy. Saul started out so great, so full of promise, but now it just seemed almost as if all was lost. Samuel mourned. And you know, when we read about Samuel mourning, he wasn't just some little priest. I mean, Saul and Samuel, they are the two key figures in the nation of Israel during this time. Saul, the political leader, and Samuel, of course, the religious leader. And it's like the prime minister and the governor general. You know, I mean, those two key positions and key individuals, head of the whole government. And Samuel here is grieving over what has been lost. But the Lord says to Samuel, here in the first statement of chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? How long are you going to keep on grieving?" That's a good question. It's a good question to turn around and ask ourselves as well in situations that we find ourselves. You know, sometimes we grieve because of something that we've done. We shake our heads and we say, "Oh man, how stupid could I have been?" And we can't get over that. Sometimes we grieve because of what someone has done to us. And we can't let go of that, and it just eats away at us. But we must find a way to move forward. Even if we're singing a solo and you forget the words, you can't stop and go back and re-sing those words. You got to keep moving forward. And you did a good job when you did that, Annika. Life is lived going forward. You know, when we were in Israel this past January, our guide, Moti was his name, and he had been through a lot, fought in a number of the wars there in Israel, been active in the military, as every Israeli is. But we were about to go into, the bus had come up to Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum and Memorial in Israel. And he was just preparing us for that. I had been into that place in a previous trip to Israel, and I kind of knew what was in store. It's a very sobering place to go into and walk through. But he said to us, he said, you know, you're going to go into this museum, into this Yad Vashem now, this memorial, and you're going to see all kinds of displays, and you're going to read all kinds of things about what has happened to Jews in the past and their terrible things, and we mourn over those things. But he said, I want you to know, we Jews have a saying, and he said something in Hebrew, and I can't remember what exactly it was, but it was along the lines of, you do your mourning, and then you get on with life. And he said, you can go through this Yad Vashem, and you can be sorrowful, and you can grieve, and you can cry, but when you come out the other end, he said, we're gonna gather together, we're gonna get on the bus, and we're gonna go to the next thing, which is a celebration of good things that are happening in Israel. I thought, wow, you know, with that kind of an attitude and that kind of an approach, that speaks to positiveness and power. You may have had loss in your life. You may be suffering hurt. You may be suffering pain. But the stream of life continues to flow, and you're in it, and you can't go down that stream with your boat always looking back at the hurt that you've suffered back there. You got to get control of that rudder and start moving down that stream in a good positive direction. And that's our next point, and that's this, that there is always a new task for you to undertake. There's always something in the future that God has for you to do. Sometimes in a time of crisis, it might seem like the whole world is coming to an end. But you know, the funny thing is, the world has a habit of not ending. Things keep going forward. Until Jesus comes back, the sun is still going to come up tomorrow. More people will be born. More discoveries will be made. The grass is going to need cutting, especially after all this rain that we got. There will be meals to cook, mouths to feed. Yeah, life keeps happening, and we can't get stuck in the past. And so God says to Samuel, he gives him some instructions here. He says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Samuel, you're not doing any good for me sitting here in Ramah just crying in your tea. He said, I want you to get going and do some work for me. I remember once when I was playing, we had inter-church basketball tournaments when I was a teenager in the church that I was in, and I was on the basketball team, and I didn't know how to play basketball, but they needed a fifth player, and so I was in there, and you know, it's kind of like, boom, here's the ball. What do I do with it? Boom, boom. You know, I didn't know how. And I made a bad play at our end, and it resulted in a basket being scored by the opposing team. And all of a sudden, you know what basketball is like. All of a sudden, the ball gets thrown in bounds, and everybody's run down the court there. And I was standing there, I was going, oh, man, that was so dumb. That was so dumb. And all of a sudden, I heard the captain of the team suddenly shouting, Mark, get back in the game. And I ran down there, and I started to play my uncoordinated, goofy game again. But those were good words. Mark, get back in the game. So what? And that's almost what, this is what God is saying to Samuel here. He's saying, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, and there's quite a list of things there when you read them all. A time to love, a time to hate, a time to build up, a time to tear down. A time to gather stones, a time to throw them away, the whole bunch of things there. We could also add there's a time to grieve and there's a time to get on with life. I think of Joshua, the story of Joshua, after Israel had just come into the land and they had defeated the city of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, and the next battle they fought was against Ai. But remember, Achan, one of the Israelites, had sinned by taking something that he shouldn't have taken from the city of Jericho. And when they fought that next battle of Ai, God's hand was not with the Israelites, and they lost that battle. So Joshua, it says, was on his face before the Lord all day long, calling out and saying, oh God, why did this happen? Why did this happen? What are we going to do? You know what God says to Joshua? He says, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? They had just suffered a military defeat. Joshua was on his face pouring out his soul to God. And God says, Joshua, now isn't the time to be on your face. Now is the time to be doing something. It made me think when my wife and I were up to visit Oak Hammock Marsh last summer. And we've been up there a couple times. And we were walking through the information center there where they've got all kinds of displays and that. And I was struck by this one little display. It's just manuscripts of things that were written by some of the early settlers here in Manitoba. And little stories there, little accounts. And there was one that just struck me. There were two boys that went out onto the marsh one day in a boat. And as they were out there, the wind came up and the boat flipped over. And one boy's name was Willie. And Willie cried out and he said, "Oh Lord, save us." And his friend said, "Willie, now isn't the time to be praying. Now's the time to be trying to swim for shore." And they both swam for shore and they made it. That's good advice. Don't forget to pray. But, you know, there's a time to pray and a time to be active. In Samuel's case here, there was a time to grieve, and God was saying, that time is up now, it's time to move on. Whatever you've been through, God still has something for you to do. Fill your horn with oil, God says to Samuel. That was the tool of his trade, okay? He would take the oil in that horn, and the oil was used for anointing sick people. You know, the oil was used when they would consecrate certain things for God's service. The oil was used to indicate a blessing on individuals' lives. There's all kinds of significance to that oil. It was a symbol of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So he says, fill your horn with oil. I got some work for you to do. What are the tools of your trade? What are the skills that you have? You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, I got hurt, you know, back there. Oh, I will never sing again in my life." And they got a beautiful singing voice, perhaps. Or, "Oh, I got put down because of something I was, you know, the way I taught that Sunday school class. I will never teach another day in my life." And maybe they're a good teacher. God says, you can't say that. I got work for you to do. Fill your horn with oil, whatever it is, and get on with it. Take it and go and do what needs to be done. But Samuel has a little problem, and he brings that up before the Lord, and he says, "Lord, how can I go and anoint another king? If Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me. I mean, this is sedition. This is treason." It would be like, you know, the governor general just deciding one day he didn't like the prime minister and going and talking to the leader of the opposition saying, "Why don't you start a new government?" You don't do that. And if Samuel, you know, Saul finds out about this, he's going to kill Samuel. And so the Lord says to him, "Okay, take a heifer with you." I looked up what heifer means. It's a young female cow that hasn't had a calf yet. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? All you farm people, yeah, you know it. Okay. Anybody who grew up in the city, they don't know that kind of stuff. I used to hear all the farmers in Arthur talk about heifers. And I knew what it was then. I learned then. I had forgotten, so I had to look it up again. But a young female cow that hasn't born a calf, take a heifer with you and say, "I've come to perform a sacrifice today in Bethlehem." And, you know, God wasn't telling Samuel to lie here. He's just saying, "Well, go and have a sacrifice. You know, have this sacrifice to me there. And while you're there, you can anoint the new king. So that in case Saul did find out or see him walking down the road with this cow and say, 'What are you doing?' 'Well, I'm going to Bethlehem for a sacrifice. The Lord told me to go and have a sacrifice.'" So he gets on his way. And you know, here's the principle, that the grace of God sustains you where the will of God leads you. Okay, you've had a hurt in the past. God says it's time to move on. And you say, "I don't know if I can do this." His grace will sustain you. You step out and you take that first step, as tenuous as it might be, and he will be there for you. And he'll be there for you for the second step and the third step and the fourth step as you continue on. He always provides a way for us to do what he asks us to do. And, well, there's the principle there. That's what I was talking about. The Lord said, "Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." I think of missionaries who feel called by God to go to a certain place, and yet they don't know how things are going to be provided for them to go. But God provides the funds. He provides the accommodation. He provides people to help them through. So many testimonies I've heard along those lines. So Samuel makes his way to Bethlehem, and I love this. He walks into the town, and the elders of the town came out to meet him, and it says they trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" I mean, here's the priest of the whole land, the prophet of all of Israel, coming to their town. You know what? Pastors get this when they call somebody up and say, "Hey, can we get together for a cup of coffee sometime?" Why? What's wrong? I remember that. I've heard that happen so many times. Why is the pastor calling? What have I done now? What does he want to talk about? They just want to have a cup of coffee with you. Haven't talked to you for a while and want to get together. Well, in this case, Samuel said, "Yes, I've come peaceably." And so he comes and he consecrates the town and the elders and everybody for the sacrifice. And he invited Jesse to the sacrifice. And I'm sure people were wondering, well, you know, why is he inviting Jesse? We don't know. Perhaps Jesse was one of the town leaders. None of this information is given to us. But as they come here, then Samuel consecrates Jesse and his whole family for the sacrifice. And his sons begin to step before Samuel. And the first one is Eliab, and Samuel right away thought, this is definitely God's anointed, because again, he's tall and he's good looking and he's just got that intelligent look on his face. And God says to him, this isn't the one. I'm not looking at the outward appearance, I'm looking at the heart. And so the second one comes, and the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one, the sixth one, and the seventh one. And God didn't say, he didn't give Samuel the message that any of those sons were the one to be anointed. So I love this. He asked this question, "Jesse, are these all your sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's one more, but he's out taking care of the sheep." You know, it was the smallest kids that, it was the weakest members of society. It was taking care of the sheep was not an honorable job. And, you know, that's where David is. That's where our youngest one is. And Samuel says, "Well, we're not going to eat until he has come." David comes in from the field, and I'm sure, you know, the messenger runs out there. David, the prophet Samuel's in town, and he wants to see you. David's like, "Really? What? Me? Yeah. And so the messenger then takes care of the sheep, and David runs into town, and by the time he gets in there, he's all flushed and is, you know, maybe sweating a little bit and panting. And, What do you want? It says where's the description of him? Verse 12. "So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Young boy, full of life and vitality." And God speaks to Samuel and says, "This is the one. This is the one that I want you to anoint." Well, we know that with David, great things started to happen in Israel. Not right away. There was a lot of turmoil yet that happened even while David was waiting to become king. But once he became king, it was a whole new age for Israel. And I think of Samuel here, because the message is about Samuel, going to Bethlehem, performing this simple task of anointing the oil on David and saying, "David, you will be king." What an amazing and significant thing came out of that simple act of anointing. We're to trust God to enable us to accomplish a good work. Trust God to enable you to accomplish a good work. Samuel had a simple task, pour some oil over David's head, but there was great significance to this, and it initiated a great era in Israel's history. The last verse of the passage that we're looking at reads like this. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." And then Samuel went home, went back to Ramah, went home. His job was done. God mightily used David in the years to come to strengthen Israel. Remember, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to the temple or to the tabernacle in Israel. Most importantly, the Messianic kingly line was established in David's lineage. Samuel was just a faithful priest from Ramah, Israel. Do you know that when you read through the Old Testament here in this passage that we've been looking at, there are only five recorded events of Samuel's life? Only five. All the rest of the time, he was just performing sacrifices, consecrating people, overseeing the work of the tabernacle, preaching a little bit, teaching a little bit, going here and there, just doing his normal work. Only five actual events in the life of Samuel we're aware of, but they were significant events. As he ministered town to town, he was steady. He was the steady, uplifting influence in Israel at a very crucial time in their history. But certainly the anointing of David was his most significant act. He had no idea how influential his last act would be. You know, I was reminded of a story of a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was an older gentleman, lived in the year 1855 in the city of Boston. He taught Sunday school in the local congregational church there. And there was one young man who came into his class who was kind of a ruffian, ill-spoken, hard-spoken type of guy. His name was Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody started attending Edward Kimball's class, and Dwight Moody was working for his uncle in his shoe store downtown. And one day, Edward Kimball was just possessed with the almost prophetic call, like Samuel, that he had to go and talk to Dwight Moody. And he went downtown to the store there where Dwight Moody worked in the shoe store, and he thought, oh, no, I'm not going to do this. And he walked past the store. Ever had that feeling? I know I got to go in there, but he walked past the store. And he thought, no, I'm down here. I've got to go in. So he came in, and he opened the door, and he walked in. He didn't really know what he was going to say, and he walked to the back of the store where Dwight Moody was stacking shelves. And he said, Dwight, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You need to invite him into your life. Amazingly, Dwight Moody listened to him and was polite, and Eric Kimball kind of spilled out his little message, and then he left. And he thought to himself, I sounded like a fool. I didn't say anything right. Nothing came out the way I wanted it to, and he felt embarrassed about it. Guess what? God used that encounter in Dwight Moody's life. And that was what brought Dwight Moody to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And almost like David, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward in power, it was the same thing with Dwight Moody. And from that day forward, Dwight Moody began to talk to people about the Lord Jesus and began to bring people to faith in Christ. And he became a renowned evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of the late 1800s. And it's estimated that through Dwight Moody, 1 million people came to faith in Jesus Christ, both in the United States and in Britain. You never know what that little act of obedience is going to accomplish in somebody's life or in all of history. Samuel is a model for those who would seek to live steadfast and true for the Lord in stormy times. Through this example of David and the anointing of David and what happened in David's life, we see here that no matter what has happened in your past, much like Israel and Saul's experience, no matter what has happened in your past, God wants to do something new. He wants to start a new day so you can experience something better. That's what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. We're going to sing a song, ask the team to come at this time. How Great Thou Art talks about, ultimately, at the end of the song, it talks about the coming of the Lord and the day that he's going to come back. But the third verse of this song also talks about how Jesus Christ came to save us from sin, how out of God's great love he sent his Son to die for us, allow his body to be beaten, allow his blood to be shed so that we can have eternal life. Let's stand together as we sing and rejoice in the truth of this. Mick, please lead us.